12, please. Genesis chapter number 12. That was a tremendous message we heard this morning by Pastor Kampa, how to deal with life's trials. And really, every point he gave was really spot on. And he told us how he spoke in a good part from experience. But praise the Lord for that. I also know that he's a Baptist because he talks about food no less than three times before he got to his main points. And so he talked about breakfast. He talked about, he just went on. But I'm thankful for that message this morning. I'm thankful for God's faithfulness to our church. I really am. It's hard to believe that it's been 34 years and God really has been good. If you think about where God brought us from, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about, how many years have you been here, Miss Leah? Put her on the spot. How many? 22, okay, and quite a few I look around here can say decades. You remember where we were when you first came, right? A lot of people wouldn't come. But from where we were to where God has brought us, I think of Brother Buna. How many years, Brother Buna? 25. Brother Two? 26. And we can go around. I see Miss Danny right there. Won't put you on the spot. But God has been good to our church. He really has. God's been faithful. And sometimes trying times will come in the life of an individual, a family, a church. And it's good during those times to look back and reflect on God's faithfulness. And count our blessings. I'm trying to teach my children right now. You know, we can go through an entire day of blessing, 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 blessing. We stub our toe at the end of the day and we go to bed sour. Why? Because one little thing happened or something happened that hurts right now. But if we look back and reflect, we can really say God has been good. God's been good. We can thank God for that. Also thankful for the faithfulness of God's people. I'm thankful that we have a serving church. I was thinking just this morning, I come pretty early. I come probably, I don't know, Ms. Karen, you're there early, to hour and a half before the morning service starts. And I've tried to beat you, Mrs. Stein, here before. I can't. I just gave up on it. I'm not going to try to beat her anymore. I think of, I come and Brother John, Miss Irene, every single week, they're making coffee, getting ready for the deaf ministry. This morning, where's he at? Brother Fred, you drove this morning, didn't you? The shuttle ministry, okay, and they're bright and early. Three-week-old baby. All right, and they were there bright, 2 weeks old. Okay, 2 weeks old, and they're here almost an hour early with the newborn here. And I can go on and on. I saw Brother, where's Brother Jay? Somewhere around here. Pulling in the parking lot with some new converts. And I can go on and on and on. I went by Brother Jim's class. I know they combined with Brother Ross today. But there's a whole group of people there with Krispy Kreme donuts and lights on and taking the initiative to get things set up. That's what I'm talking about. Pastor's out of town. Sunday school teacher's not here. And we're not doing it because we're trying to impress the pastor, the Sunday school teacher. It's because we love the Lord. And I want to thank our church for being a faithful and a serving church. I wanted to preach a message on the goodness of God tonight. I thought maybe that'd be fitting. It'd be good to talk all night about God's goodness. And by the way, we could preach until midnight about God's goodness and not run out of things to talk about because God has been good to us. He really has. But it's not the direction the Lord led us tonight. I want to talk about the family tonight. Talk about the family. Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The family is under attack in this society. It really is. Pastor mentioned recently that only 20%, one out of five, of households in this country have a God's designed family in their home, meaning father, mother, children, and that's the home. One out of five. I hope to God that by God's grace at Pacific Baptist Church, we can defy those odds and have a much higher percentage than what we see going on out there. You might say, well, I'm old. I'm older. My children are out of the house. You know, the Bible does say that the older men and the older ladies, Titus chapter 2, are supposed to know these principles and be able to help the younger ones that are at home rearing their children, right? He said, the older ladies, teach the younger ladies. You don't have children at home anymore. Teach those younger ones how to love their husband. Husband said, amen. How to raise their children, how to be keepers at home. And so you might be older, but you still have a part in this. You say, well, I'm too young. You're not too young to learn about the family. I am thankful. Look, let me talk to the singles for a minute. You might do well, just put TikTok and Snapchat and social media away for a couple minutes each week. Get some good preaching or a good book about the family and prepare to be the godly wife or the godly husband that God wants you to be. I want to challenge the young people. You're not to get a dream, get a vision of marrying right. I'm getting ahead of myself. Of marrying God's perfect will for your life, serving God with your home, and making an impact in a dark and dying world that needs families that are lights. The reason our churches and our nation are in trouble is because our homes are in trouble. Preaching on the family benefits all of us, no matter where we are. Why? Because when the family is strong, society is strong. When the family is strong, the church is strong. And when the family is strong, the future is bright for us, for the next generation, and the generation after that. Genesis chapter 12, we'll get to it, because if I keep going on my introduction, then I was going to say, Brother Ross told me that I need to make up for Pastor Compa's going overtime today, right? And so we got a little time here. I think we're going to be good. I don't think I'll be as long here this evening. What happens here in Genesis chapter number 12 is going to set the stage for the entire rest of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12 is a pivotal and a turning point in the Bible. Without Genesis chapter 12, there is no gospel. Without Genesis chapter 12, there is no Christ to come and die on the cross. Without Genesis chapter 12, there is no Genesis chapter 13 all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, because what happens here, or what doesn't happen here, is God setting the stage for the nation of Israel, for Jesus Christ to come, for the church to be founded, and for us to be sitting here tonight doing what we're doing. It all starts right here in Genesis chapter 12. So what happens in this chapter is very, very important. But it all has to do with one family. And I think if we can look at some principles here about how God came to Abraham, talked to him about his family, and the principles that were given, I think it will help us and our families as we look not just 5 and 10 and 15 years, but 20 and 30 and 40 years down the road, where, God willing, my children and my grandchildren and your grandchildren can be serving God faithfully, even in the midst of a world that's going down quickly. Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at six principles tonight. Now, don't let that scare you, all right? Say, Brother Joseph, I know how your points are. When you say six principles, that could be... No, I think that after the first two points, we'll move pretty quickly here. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." At the very end, I'm going to show, the very last point, I'm going to show how God was laying the groundwork for the entire Bible in these first few verses. "Unto a land that I will show thee, I will make of thee a great nation, will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Stop right there. The first principle that I see here in this passage, if we are going to see our families be what God wants them to be, it starts with a vision for the next generation. A vision for the next generation. What was the first step to Abraham leaving his homeland? You know, Abraham, the Bible says, I forget, one of them was an Amorite. Does anybody remember? Dan, would you remember? One was an Amorite. They were both heathen. Abraham and his wife, they were heathen. What caused them to be pulled out of the world and go and make an eternal difference for God? You know what it started with? It started with a vision. And if our families are going to be what God wants them to be, we are going to have to get a God-given vision for our families. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but some of us at one point, we had a vision for our children. We had a vision for our grandchildren. And you know what's happened? Maybe we've gone through tragedy. Maybe we've gone through trials. Maybe we've got disillusioned and we've lost it. And now we're simply existing. You know, some of the most draining people, the most unfulfilling people to sit down and have coffee with, Brother Chris, are people with no vision. Because they're simply existing in this Christian life. I don't want to exist in this Christian life. I want to thrive and shoot for the vision that God has for me, my family, our church, and this direction here. If our families are going to be what God wants us to be, we must get a vision. My dad used to say, nothing happens by what? Nothing happens by osmosis, right? You don't just have a vision because you say, I have a vision, or I want to have a vision. I like to go shooting. Brother Rob and Miss Jane, they're out of town, and yesterday he got a 6.5 Creedmoor. Now, those of you that are into guns, this would mean something for you, but Jay, this means something for you, right? 6.5 Creedmoor, 308, kind of the top when it comes to civilian guns, and I like to go out there. Brother George, we were on vacation, and we were out there, and I had not sighted in my 6.5 Grendel. That's a gun that they say, Brother Ross, you can take down black bear. I think you can with that gun. It's on the AR-15 platform. It's light. You can go. It's versatile. You say, what are those? They're Legos for adults, right? The kids have Legos, and we can part them around and whatnot. But, you know, when I go out there to shoot, sometimes you just go out there, Brother George, you know, you have a clip that's Arizona friendly. I'm not saying whether or not you do. I don't know. I honestly don't know. I'm not trying to throw them under the bus with the ATF tonight. But you go out there, sometimes you just shoot around. But, you know, I don't like to go shooting without a target. When I'm out there, I want a target. And so we were out there, and there's a 200-yard range. There's a 1,000-yard range. Man, talk about a range. You can't see, even with some scopes that I might have on a rifle, I might or may not, but you can't even see that far down. But we went out there, and there's way down there, there's 200 yards, there was an eight inch target of steel at about 200 yards away. And I started close, and I got my scope, and I got my target, I got my ammo in there, and I got it, and about 50 yards, we're good. About 75 yards, we're good. 100 yards, you're good. Brother Ross, now I know you were shooting at probably 400, 600 yards. I'm not that status yet. But 200 yards, 8 inches, steel way out there. I mean, this is far enough to where you shoot, you hear the explosion, and then about a second later, you hear ding, right there on the target, right? It feels good to be able to know what your target is. Look way far in advance, aim at that target, and bink, hit that target. I'm not just going out there blind shooting. You know what a lot of times we do with our families? We just go out there and we blind shoot into the dark and hope we hit the right target. That's not how God intended it for us to do it. God has given some very clearly defined targets for us to shoot after with our family. I want to talk about a couple of those tonight. Without vision, we're just wandering. Without vision, we're aimless, as I mentioned a minute ago. Without vision, we get complacent. Without vision, we're just going through the motions. Without vision, we lose passion. I have a question for us today. What's the vision for our homes? No matter where you are, kids are older, kids are teenagers, kids are still in the nursery, kids are adults. What's the vision for your home? If we can't answer that question, we're hitting the target because we don't have one. What's the vision? What's the vision? Michael Jordan was playing at practice one day, and I sent my brothers a clip the other day, and I know it's a debatable, right? You sports fans. Miguel, I'm not going to ask if you're a Kobe or a Jordan or I know he likes basketball or a LeBron guy. I can't believe I said that behind the pulpit. But some Michael Jordan clips from the other day. Man, this guy was amazing. I mean, his hang time was just ridiculous. But he was at basketball practice, the Bulls basketball practice. And they were in the middle of a scrimmage game, and the scrimmage was going on. He asked the coach on the sideline, said, hey, what's the score? And the coach said, I don't know. He went back, played for a couple more times up and down the court, and he said, I said, what's the score? He said, I don't know. I lost track. Just keep going out there. Jordan, no, he should have kept himself under authority, but I understand what he's saying here. He went to the sideline, took his towel, threw it over his neck, and sat down. They said, what are you doing? He said, if I don't have a target to go for, real soon the buzzer's going to sound, and I'm not going to know where I need to be. You know, the buzzer's going to sound with our children. One day they're going to be out of our house. One day they're going to be adults. They're going to have homes of their own. And if we don't know what we're aiming for, we might just get there, have the buzzer sound, and say, you know what, I missed the mark because I didn't know what the vision was. I want to ask you, what's the vision tonight? What's the vision for your future marriage, young singles and teenagers? What is it? What is it for your young children? What is it for your teenagers? What is it for your young adult children? What's the vision? We might just get back into the book, get back into some good reading, get back into some good preaching and say, God, give me a vision for what you want for my future and for my family. Without vision, we lose passion. Why do a lot of marriages just exist as opposed to thriving as God intended for them to? No vision. Why do families wander aimlessly? No vision. Why do young men, middle-aged men, and it's amazing, older men. I heard about a man, Brother Ross, you probably heard about him, 72, 75 years old. He got a rare Pokemon. You know, Pokemon Go. We actually had someone show up recently, again, on campus looking for a rare Pokemon. This guy's, I mean, he's getting a senior discount at Denny's. And he's walking around the city catching Pokemon. Brother Angel, he caught a rare Pokemon, he had a heart attack and died. Man, what a way to go. If he was saved, imagine, he's with Peter. I was crucified upside down. Paul, I was beheaded. Lord Jesus Christ, I was crucified. How about you? I caught a rare Pokemon, I couldn't hack it. Why do our young men spend 2 and 3 and 4 hours on social media and playing video games? And why? I'll tell you, no vision. No vision. And where no vision is, the people will perish. I want to challenge you, singles, stop wasting your life on video games. Stop wasting your life on social media. Go make a difference in someone's life. Go get ready to get married. Go save up for your future family. Go make a difference. Get some vision in your life. See, why do we sit back on our blessed assurance and make no difference for eternity? Because we lost our vision. I want to challenge us today. Let's get a vision back for ourselves, for our spouse and our marriage, for our children, for our church, and for our future. Because eternities are at stake here. We see here in this passage, if you look back to the scripture tonight. First, we see it must be a vision that comes from God and God's word. Let's not buy into the vision that this culture sells to us. By the way, they have absolutely no footing to stand on. They stand up like experts on child rearing. They stand up like experts on marriage, like experts on the home, like experts on what we ought to be aiming for. Yet you see the statistics. Let's stop buying into what this world is feeding us. Get a vision from God for your family. How about a marriage? Let's get a vision for our marriages. Come on now. Let's not just exist. I'm thankful. I am so thankful. I have a good wife. I have a good marriage. Praise the Lord. I love going home. We love taking walks. We love going out on our dates. We love spending time together. Praise the Lord for that. Why don't we get a vision not just to exist, but to thrive in our marriages? Let me give you a biblical vision for that. You know the picture for marriage in the Bible? God gave a beautiful picture for that. The picture for our marriages is Christ and His church. Man, imagine that. Probably the most beautiful picture in all of eternity is Jesus Christ coming down and giving His life for His church and the beauty of that picture. That's how our marriages ought to be. Let's get a vision for our marriages. How about training our sons to be warriors in a day and in a culture of snowflakes? Why don't we raise our men, our young men, to stand for something instead of falling like wishy-washy like all the men are today? I could go on and on for a long time about that. You say, where does that start? That starts in the home when he's 4 and 5 and 6 and 12 and 14 and 16. Let's get a vision for our men, our young men, our sons, to stand up and make a difference for the cause of Christ. How about raising our daughters not to be career women? Let me say that again, not to be career women. Let me say that again, not to be career women. Let me not walk into the pulpit while I'm doing it. But to be Proverbs 31 ladies. That love their husbands, that love their children, that are keepers at home, that nourish and cherish and raise up arrows. And create a heavenly environment in the home that's an oasis from a world, in a world that's not an oasis. How about seeing our sons and daughters go to the wedding altar pure? With their first kiss and their first touch after they say, I do. How about seeing our sons, by the way, that's why we preach standards. That's why. That's why. Because if you have a vision over here, and you say, okay, how am I going to get there? You're going to align how your life works so that your trajectory is towards that vision. And I'm not going to allow a bunch of things that maybe other churches would allow with our teenagers or with other things. Why? Because it's not going to help us to get to that vision. And that's why we have standards, because our standards keep us from breaking our convictions, which would mess us up from getting to that vision that we're talking about. How about seeing our sons' minds pure and their hearts clean? You say, well, it's not possible in this day and age. I think it still is. By the way, pastors mentioned it often. I don't think we can say it enough. Young people don't need cell phones. But let me expand on that. A lot of times we justify it. We say it's not a cell phone. It's just we'll just hand them an iPad. Same, same. Yep, right. Cambodia, they say same, same, but different. It's same, same, but same. Yep. There's absolutely no difference. Right. Oh, but I have it, you know, guarded. They're just texting. Yeah, and they're texting these profane, immoral people without you knowing. By the way, they're smart. Andrew, my son, okay? I'm telling you. We have to watch that kid. I don't know how many timeouts. We don't do timeouts. He's had because he tries to go, and he knows quick, right? And we have all devices on lockdown. He can't get past the passcode, but you know this, Brother Chris, right? Kanan, can I confess his sins for a minute? There have been a few times, right? He's wearing his watch. It's on him. He's not being, you know, lax or whatever. And Kanan go, send a couple selfies. I'm like, man, he just sent me a selfie of his son. But thanks. Good looking kid. He's like, no, that was Kanan. He was on my watch while it was on me. They know what they're doing. If our young men are going to grow up and keep their innocence in a world where probably 95 to 98% of young men do not, we're going to have to go over and above for the sake of the vision. How about having our daughters guard their hearts, giving it to their parents and to the Lord until, with their daddy's help, they find the right young man. They hand her off and say, I do. Yes. Young people, how about finding God's will for your life? I said that earlier. How about seeing our children and grandchildren getting saved in this place, giving their lives to the Lord and serving him faithfully for the rest of their lives? Yes. How about homes where the world says, you know, they might be different. They might be peculiar. I'm not so sure I can buy into everything that they do, but I sure want what they have. Some of us, we used to have a dream for all those things. Has it waned? I want to challenge us. Get it back. Get it back. Get it back. Get it back. We said, number one, it comes from God. Number two, it has to do with being a blessing. I'm going to move quickly here for sake of time. Got 10 minutes left and 5 points. I told you, right? I told the people in my Sunday school class, 6 points. You know we're going to be here all night. No, I will pick up the pace. Thursday night, we're just walking to church. Just me and my five children. We got there, and on the way to church, a lady stopped, a lady that lives in the neighborhood, and she just stopped, and she just watched. And she talked about how well-behaved the children are. Now, thank God she didn't see him 10 minutes ago, right? But at that point, they were a blessing to her, and she made a comment. On the way home from church that same night, a CHP officer pulled off, probably just got done giving someone a $400 ticket for speeding, came off on Wardlow, right up here. He stops, and he watches us walk back across the street, rolls his window down, and starts a little conversation with us about our family and our children. You say, what's the point? When we get a hold of God's vision, it has to do with God blessing us and us being a blessing to other people. And I'm going to move past that point for sake of time. On my second page out of five, and so let's get going here. By the way, letter C, and I'm going to move to point number two. It's never too old, and it's never too late to dream or doing something great for God. You say, well, I'm a little older now. My children are older. I like in Joshua. I was going to have you turn there, Joshua 14:12. Don't turn there for sake of time. Caleb was 85 years old. 85. Anyone 85 here? Chuck, you're not there yet, right? You still got half a decade, man. You're a young man compared to Caleb, right? I think just turned 80. By the way, out wakeboarding, doing whatever you're doing out there. That's what I'm talking about. But Caleb was 85. What did he do? He went to Joshua. He said, hey, man. He goes, I am just as strong at 85 as I was at 40. Now, I don't know the truth behind that. They say it's not how old you are, it's how old you think you are, right, Brother Ro? It's not how old you are, it's how old you feel. And he was feeling it. He said, Joshua, 45 years ago, I was promised this mountain. He goes, I'm here for my inheritance. He says, go fight for it. He goes, let's go. Let's go. 85 years old. By the way, it's never too old to dream of making a difference for God. My dad would often talk about Shubal Stearns, 55 years old when he started his first church. And as a result of his church, 5,000 churches were started, 55 years old. Colonel Sanders, I think he was 65 years old. 65. And now they've been giving people heart attacks for what, 60, 70 years now? Why? Because as an older man, he set up a successful chain. Why? Because he got a vision for business when he was 65 years old. You are never too old to do something great for God. I want to challenge you. You might be 30, 40, 45, 50, 55. Why don't you go to pastor and say, Pastor, Caleb said, give me that mountain. Give me a Sunday school class. Let me fill it up. Give me a bus route. Let me fill that bus. Give me a ministry that I can build and some people that I can nurture and some young people that I can shepherd and make a difference for God. Get a vision. Never lose your vision of doing something for God. Number two. Very quickly here. We may have to make changes for the sake of the vision. Let's look at verse number four. Verse number four quickly. Actually, let's look at, verse number four. So God cast this vision to him, verse number four. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. Come on now, Abraham was 75 when he departed out of Haran. Started a new life for the Lord. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all their substance they had gathered, and all the souls they had gotten in Haran, went forth into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And you see some other places that he went. You say, what's the point? In order for him to follow God's vision, he had to make some major life changes. If we are going to see the vision come to pass in our homes, our families, our life, our church, there may be some life-altering decisions that we have to make. You say, Brother Joseph, what are they? If I know how it works, the Holy Spirit's probably already told you. I probably don't have to say it. But I'll give a couple. How about that? Some of us may just need to recalibrate the priorities in our home. Some of us, there was a point where God was central in our home, and now it's the television. God was central in our home, and now it's entertainment. God was central in our home, now everybody comes and goes straight to their phones. God was central in our home, and now it's our hobby. God was central in our home, and now it's our work. What is it? By the way, we may have to change the structure of our home. If dad's going off to work, and I understand there's some dad goes off to work here, mom goes off to work here. You've got ABC Kid TV, the aunts and uncles, and everybody else, and they're raising the children. And I'm not saying that there are sometimes for a season where that has to happen, but what life changes need to happen so that we can see the vision come to pass in our homes? I'm glad growing up, I don't think that the television is in and of itself sinful, but I'm glad that we grew up in a home that had no television. Now, I know every once in a while, maybe I'll twitch. I know it messed up my psyche, and I'm messed up for life, but it was good for us. It was good for us. What decisions, what things might we need to change to see the vision come to pass in our home? Maybe we just need to get back to walking with God. You know, as parents, our children are probably not going to go any further than we go. By the way, that has to do with our private lives too. And I can go on and on and on. Let's move here. Number three. Let's move. I said number one, get a vision. So number two, you may have to make some life-altering decisions to see that vision come to pass. Number three, remember, the vision will need reviving. My dad used to say the vision dies every 60 days and needs to be revived. Y'all remember him saying that? In this day of TikTok and YouTube and quick microwave society, I think it's a whole lot faster than 60 days. We'll have youth conference. They'll get on fire for God 2 days later. They're crouching down, wasting their life away. What do we need? We need to revive the vision. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham, this is again, and said unto him, and he cast the vision again. Genesis 13, 3-4, he went on his journeys, and he went back to the altar to re-see that vision. Genesis 13, 14, and the Lord said to Abraham again, he said, this is what I'm going to do, and he cast the vision again. Some of us, I mentioned it already, so I'll move quickly. We had a vision for our families, our children, our grandchildren, our ministry, our bus route, our Sunday school class, our future of doing something great for God, but something's happened. Maybe you had a wayward child that discouraged you. Maybe it was a tragedy that came in life. Maybe we got disillusioned. Maybe we just got comfortable and complacent. Maybe we had things creep in. I want to challenge you. Revive the vision. get back into this book and say, Lord, I don't want to live any longer without vision from you. And see that thing revived. Number four, I'm going to move quickly. Number four. Live out the vision, Genesis 12:10. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 10. Live out the vision, even in the tough times of life. Genesis 12:10, we see that Abraham ran into a tough time here with his family. It says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. I am looking forward to, I was saying this in my Sunday school class today, when we're younger and single, Dan, Lord, don't come. I want to get married first, right? That's how it is. All the singles said amen. All the teenagers said amen. And then some of you, not me, right, Jen? Some of you got married and you said, Lord, come quickly. the older I get, I feel like heaven's looking better all the time. More people maybe pass on to heaven, more tragedies in this life. Eternity is more real. Life is more futile. I understand the brevity of life, and I'm looking forward to heaven. And one day, there will be no more tragedies. There will be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. But until then, we live in a sin-cursed world. And until then, there will be hard times. And until then, there will be hurts. And until then, there will be things that come into our life that we wake up. And I'm just going to be totally honest with you. I've woken up a couple times in the last year. One time in particular, and I opened my eyes, they're still groggy, and the first thing that came to my mind was, can I shake this off? Is this actually real? Can I be transparent here tonight? You ever been there? Famine comes, tragedy strikes, people let us down. Brother Compa's message this morning was very, very good. What to do during the tough times of life. Sometimes we have to squint through tear-filled eyes, but keep looking at the vision. Sometimes we have to think through discouragement, but keep looking at the vision. And I could go on and on and on. I want to challenge us during the tough times in life, when it's tempting to take a step back, when it's tempting to back away, when it's tempting to let my walk go, when it's tempting to leave things undone, I want to challenge us, even in the tough times of life, let's keep the vision before us. Number five, and I've got to move. Of course, why did Job come through it? He saw God through the tough times. Why did Joseph see the vision come to pass? He kept his eyes on it during the trials. Why did Abraham see the promised seed? Because even though it was long, he kept his eyes on Christ. Number five, I'm going to go through this one just very quickly. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. Let me read it first. Genesis 12, 10 to 13. And there was a famine in the land. We just read that. Abram went down to sojourn there, for it was grievous. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, behold now, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. He said, you're pretty. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see this that they say, that's his wife. They'll kill me, but they'll save thee alive. Talk about looking out for it. Talk about giving his life for the church and for his wife, right? Say, I pray thee, please say that you're my sister, and maybe they'll just take you and leave me alone. Think about that. Come on now. That it may be well with me for thy sake. Oh, okay, it gets good here. He goes, I want it to be well with me for your sake. Because we know how much you love me. You know, that trip down to Egypt and that compromise, it brought him baggage that followed him the rest of his life. It brought baggage that we're dealing with to this day. By the way, his son was watching that. You know what happened when Abraham died and his son went down to Egypt? Actually, he went down, I forget where it was. Different town. You know what he did? What'd he do? The exact same thing. You know, let's shun compromise for the sake of the vision. As a church, why do people normally compromise? For convenience, right? Why will I compromise on my tax papers? Well, because I don't want to face the fire and see that I didn't take out enough and have to pay it up. Simple as that, right? Oh, now the preaching went to meddling. Why do when I go to a certain venue, and they ask how old my kids are. Okay, now the preaching's really getting to meddling. And I say, these three are four and under. And then I get to the car, and your daughter says, but Daddy, I'm five. And so you sowed a seed of dishonesty to save $5. Come on now. Our children are watching us. And I could go on and on and on and on. Why? It's convenience. Why will I compromise at the workplace? Why? Well, because I don't want to offend someone. I don't want them to look at me a certain way. And I could go on and on and on. And in our church, why do we shun compromise? For the sake of the next generation. We're going to let that stuff in. It would be easier to get a band, to get some purple lights, to do the whole worship thing. We'll get a crowd. We won't have to go soul winning. That's convenient. But we're not going to do that for the sake of the next generation. And there's a whole lot of things that we can do in our lives and in our homes and in our church, but we've got a vision to shoot for. We've got a target that we're aiming for. We've got a next generation to raise as arrows for Christ. And so we got to shun that compromise for the sake of the next generation and for the sake of the vision. Abraham's had some unwanted things come into his life and for generations to come. Why? Because he let a little compromise in. Let's not do that. And finally, and I'm done, Galatians chapter 3. Let's go there real quick. Galatians chapter number 3. I'm actually going to be done faster than Pastor Myers normally lets us out, all right? So we're still good here. I did get up a lot earlier than he normally does, though. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 8. We said number 1 starts with the vision. Number 2, we got to make some life changes for the vision's sake. Number 3, it might need reviving. Number 4, live it out during the tough times. Number 5, shun compromise so that we can pursue the vision. And finally, Galatians 3:8, remember that the vision for our family, it's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the what? Oh, talk to me. The what? Talk to me what? Y'all are thinking about, I'm going to go have pho right after this. My family about to go to Orange County. Y'all are thinking about food, huh? What did the Bible say in this passage? So Galatians chapter 3, this is looking back to Genesis chapter number 12. And it's telling us in the New Testament what God was doing in Genesis chapter 12 in the Old Testament. And so when God came down to talk to Abraham about his family and about the future and about the vision, he says, this is really what it was all about. And let's look here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Let's try that again. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the what? The gospel to Abraham. What was the gospel that was foreshadowed here when he said about his family, in thee shall all nations be blessed? Our lives and our families and our church, you know, we don't just preach separation and holiness and keep the devices away and keep them clean so that we can put them on a shelf in a museum. That's not what it's all about. My goal and our goal ought to be when we raise our children and these young people that we see that fill our church is that one day we can send them out as arrows to make a difference in this world for eternity. That's what it's all about. This past week, my daughter, she's 10. She went out and, actually, I think I was with you for this next part of the story, Brother Two. 14th and Gaviota, I think it was, if you remember. My daughter went out. She came home, Brother Ross, after visiting. You know what she said? She said, yeah, well, where we were, they said there was a shooting. I think she said right next door. There's a shooting right next door to where we were yesterday. Our shooting yesterday right next door to where we were today. Welcome to Long Beach, right? And I'm thinking, man, do I really want my daughter going out or people getting shot the day before right there? And I thought back, Brother Buna, to those bus times. I think that we were on, I think it was 14th and Gaviota when there's a drive-by and the guy was brandishing his gun. And we ran upstairs, right? If you remember correctly, I was with you. I think I was maybe, I don't know, 7th grade, maybe 12, 13 years old. I thought, you know what? No, I'm not going to pull her from the bus. I mean, she's going back out there. We're not raising our children and protecting them so they can be like me, like artifacts on a shelf. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's not what it's about. It's about raising our family so that we can go out and be a light in this lost and dying world for the sake of the gospel. That's what it's about. Let's be a church. Let's be families. Let's be people that get a hold of that vision. But let's not forget what the vision is all about. It's the fact that Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 12 preached the gospel. And he said, that's the vision for your family. And that's the vision for your church. And that's why you do the things you do. For my sake. For my love for the world. Let's go ahead and stand. And let's pray together this evening. Brother Ross, would you come up? I said a lot of things tonight. Maybe just one point resonated with where you are. Maybe we had a vision to do something great for God and we need to get that thing back. Maybe it's a change that we need to make in our home. Maybe it's a change we need to make in our own life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our children, for the sake of the vision, for the sake of our church, for the sake of what the lost sees when they look at us. I don't know what God might have spoken to you about, but if God spoke to you tonight, why don't you come do business with God?